ask your continued interest in your prayers. If you'd like to turn with us to the very last portion of 2 Chronicles 36. I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter, but if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, you know it's just before the children of Israel carried into Babylonian captivity. As I read the verses, I'm going to read several verses to introduce this subject. But as I read, imagine yourself, you know, put yourself in the story. Imagine yourself as one of those faithful Israelites. There were many who disobeyed God, but I'm satisfied there were a lot of God's people who were faithful, who had been doing what was right, and who had been praying to God, and who had been looking to Him for guidance. Don't know how many. I don't have anything to prove that there were, except there does seem to be a few that were carried away captive that God used in mighty ways. So yeah, that's our proof. There were some that were faithful. There was some that were looking to God and trusting Him. But the nation as a whole. Now, as we describe this, can you find any relevance to what we live in today? It's very relevant. All right? We'll match that with the fact that God hasn't changed. He will judge. But in the midst of judgment, you can find mercy. So let's read some. 2 Chronicles 36. Let's see. I'm just going to have to jump in toward the end of this here, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. What's being described to us is the condition of Israel before God finally said that's the last straw. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Doesn't that tug at your heartstrings? It's one thing for the people to be that way, but to pollute the house of the Lord? And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's serious. As long-suffering and merciful as our God is, there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them. Notice, he brought upon them. The king of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who slew, listen, remember now, imagine yourself as one of them. One who had been faithful. And see what's happening. Who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Had you been there, you would think your world has come to an end. Because theirs had. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. If you know your history, it's going to be a long time. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You know how God had told them to let the land rest every 7 years. They weren't doing that. You know, even in the early days of our country, as far as farming is concerned, they practiced crop rotation so that they could let the land rest. It's just God knew what he was doing when he told them to do that. So God enforced that during the time that they were in captivity. All right? Now, there's a few more verses there, but I'm not going to read that right now. In this time, when those who were faithful to God had to suffer with those who had not been faithful to God, in this time when they felt that their world had come to an end, I mean, listen, they lost their land. They lost their houses. They were carried away captive into a foreign land where they became servants. It's a huge loss. But in this time, God's people needed to know that he still loved them. They did. They needed that. Now, you know, like a child, when you have to discipline, perhaps spank them, you've probably heard it from your parents. You've probably said it yourself. If you're a parent or have taken care of young ones, you've probably said it yourself. This hurts me more than it does you. That was always hard to believe, wasn't it? But the principle is there. When there's a great love, you have to do something sometimes. You don't enjoy doing it to them, but it's for their good. And in all of this, there is plenty. And if God would bless us this morning, as we examine this subject, if God would help us to bring these points together, then we'll see that there's plenty. They may not have been able to have seen it right away, but there was plenty already in place that would prove to them that God still loved them. Those of you familiar with the scriptures, you know where we're going with this, perhaps. But in this time, God's people needed to know that God still loved them. The time was about the date I've found is 590 B.C. About 600 years before Christ would be born, this captivity happened. Toward the end of that captivity, which the captivity Jeremiah had prophesied, it was going to be 70 years. And toward the end of those 70 years, we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, that he was reading books. Now, you know, in their day it was scrolls. Well, what would he be reading? Well, he's reading this prophecy of Jeremiah. But it says books. Now, in all fairness, maybe that, you know, the scrolls of Jeremiah may have been more than one scroll. But I'm wondering if it was more than just Jeremiah's writings. Because God had touched on this in other books by other prophets, like the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is going to mention a man by the name of Cyrus, who we're about to get to if we keep reading here. But I'm going to, if you'll notice, the last two or three verses of 2 Chronicles are repeated in the early part of book of Esther. I'm sorry, Ezra, right there. The next book, Ezra. But there's just a little bit more added in Ezra's account. So I'm going to read Ezra's account instead of the end of 2 Chronicles. But the point is, this happened, and they were carried away captive into Babylon. And toward the end, now, best I can tell, it seems like it was about 60 years into it. A few years before the end of the 70 years is when Daniel was reading in these books. And he was reading about the prophecy of how that the captivity would last 70 years, and then God would bless his people to return to Jerusalem. Don't you know that was a wonderful thing for, and I don't know if Daniel was already familiar with it, you know, I just don't know, but it records for us in Daniel chapter 9 that he was reading in books. Let me turn to that real quick. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year, he's talking about the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. If you keep reading in Daniel chapter 9, you find a wonderful, wonderful prayer that Daniel offered in repentance, in confession, in begging for God to be with his people and perform that which he had promised. All right? So, maybe 10 years or so before the end of the captivity, Daniel is reading this. Daniel has been a very wise and trusted counselor for Nebuchadnezzar, for Belteshazzar, his grandson, then Darius the Mede. And now, as we were reading here, at the end of the captivity is Cyrus the Persian. Daniel has been a wise and faithful counselor. And as you read the book of Daniel, it's one of the most exciting books, if I can use that term, because it really is one of the most exciting books in all of Scripture, and especially the Old Testament. How God used him mightily. How there were great deliverances that God showed himself strong on behalf of them whose heart was perfect toward him. All right? So Daniel has read this, and he's still over in the captivity, and he's still a wise and trusted counselor. And God could have brought this about without Daniel. And maybe he did. But Daniel had plenty of opportunities, being the highest of counselors to the king. Daniel had plenty of opportunities to speak to the king about what God had prophesied. Now, we'll just have to leave it at that. You know, that's one of those things where I'm just saying, you know, we can't prove it. We don't have thus saith the Lord to say that Daniel went and talked to the king. But this was a long time before the captivity was over, and Daniel had ready access to the kings. That's very possible. Very possible. We'll just leave it at that for now. All right. Now let's read the first few verses of Ezra. This is the book that records the return of the children of Israel from Babylon. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. Listen to this. This is tremendous. This heathen king, who is king over the greatest empire on the face of the earth in that day, he made lots of proclamations, but this one is tremendous for God's people. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's key, isn't it? That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me." Now, wait a minute. Here's some knowledge here. He hath charged me. Don't pass over that quickly. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. When we're done today, Lord willing, I hope you'll be more persuaded that somebody like Daniel had been talking to the king and telling them, the kings maybe, telling them something about the word of the Lord. Simply because he says here, God hath charged me. In other words, God had given him a work. We know that God stirred up his spirit. But now he's speaking of having a knowledge of something that God had put upon him to do. And it's recorded in Scripture. And so evidently he has knowledge of it. All right? So he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, get the punctuation here. Cyrus is not just saying that he is the God in Jerusalem. What he's saying is he's the God. That's in parentheses. The house that God charged him to build is in Jerusalem. But what Cyrus is saying here is he is the God. Oh, I just rejoice when I read those words from heathen lips. Because it has to be of the Lord. In that day, those kings, they regarded many gods. They worshiped many gods. But here he has an understanding that the God of Israel is the God. That's tremendous. And it ought to be tremendously encouraging to every one of us. That even in the day, and any of those children of Israel, which mostly was Judah that came back, almost all of it was Judah, because the northern kingdom had already been carried away and dispersed years before that. And so Judah and Benjamin were the only ones carried into Babylon. So they're the ones that came back to reestablish Jerusalem and so forth. But the point is, in that day when they felt like their world was over, there are things in the scriptures where if they knew the prophecies, then there would be things that would encourage them that not only does God know what's going on, he's in control of it, and he's going to turn it around when it pleases him. We ought to draw great comfort from that today. That even in the situation, even in the mess that we're in today, it's no problem for God. All right? So, as we think about then, They were carried away into Babylon. Toward the end of the time that they were to be captives in Babylon, Daniel is reading the books, and he reads of the prophecies of Jeremiah. And I want, before we go any farther, I want to notice some of those prophecies that Jeremiah, because that when the prophets had prophesied to Israel before God allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them away, Jeremiah himself had been prophesying about 15 or 16 years to the people of Israel. God is very long-suffering. But we saw that it came to a point where there was no remedy. All right? So Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. I try not to read too much here, but there is some verses that I feel like in getting this across, I need to read. Jeremiah 25, let's begin in verse 8. Remember now, this is before they were carried away captive, but this is what the Lord gave Jeremiah to tell the people. All right? Verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Let that sink in for a second. Because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Wow. That's judgment, isn't it? Moreover, I'll take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. Life's not going to be like it used to be. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God told them plainly, didn't he? And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. You see, there's judgment coming upon Babylon as well, but he's going to use them for a time in judging his own people. And I'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves them also, and I will bring recompense, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their works, for all works of their own hands. God had plainly told them what he was going to do because of their disobedience. Now, just very briefly, over in Jeremiah 29. Yes, he's bringing judgment. Yes, they're going to go into captivity. Yes, life is going to be different than it had been. But God tells them it's not over. He tells them, you're coming back home. And I want to read just a few verses here of instruction that God gives them, that when they're in captivity, it's going to be important how they live in that captivity. Because when they come back, they're going to need to know how to worship God. They're going to need to know. There's going to be children that's going to be born. And those children, while they're in captivity, they need to be taught the ways of the Lord. So that when they come back, they're not a bunch of heathens. They're still the children of God. And the same is in our culture today. It may look like it's all over. We may look like this nation's just going down the tube, and there's a lot of problems in there. But we still need to be the children of God. We still need to worship our God who is above all and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to continue to worship God. We need to teach our children how to worship God. We need to worship in spirit and in truth and serve Him with gladness every day, regardless of the circumstances of the world around us. So, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses. Now listen, he's telling them what to do in Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. It's going to be important for when the time comes for them to come back home, they need to be a strong nation. Right? Now listen to this. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. Now get this, because it's the very same thing we're taught in the New Testament. To be at peace with all men as much as possible. Seek the peace of the city. Now I'm not saying, it's not saying join in with their ways and all that, but live peaceably among them. Whether I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. Can you believe that? They were supposed to pray for their captors. Pray for the city where they were. Aren't we taught that in the New Testament? Pray for those in places of authority. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Well, we're not asking the Lord to bless them in their evil, bless them in their ungodliness. We're not asking that. We're asking them to be in good health, to do things that would be pleasing to the Lord, that we can dwell quietly and peaceably among them. And here's why. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Wow, what a promise. What a promise. If we pray for the peace of our nation, if we pray for God's will to be done among them, you know, if we pray for the good of them and live peaceably among them and go about our lives quietly, doing the things that God would have us to do, being at peace with those around us, God will bless us wherever we are. Isn't that wonderful? That God is able to do that no matter what the circumstances? Yes, that's our God. That's the God of Jerusalem. That's the God of Israel. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ today. All right. That's what Jeremiah told the people. Obviously, there was a lot of them didn't listen to him, but there were some who did. Okay? And they were carried away captive. Now, let me just ask the question. I've already kind of touched on this a little bit, but let me ask the question for you to think about. Why would Cyrus, who didn't have to answer to anybody, the most powerful man on the face of the earth in that day, you know, God has a way of dealing with those folks, doesn't he? Nebuchadnezzar, and Pharaoh, and Cyrus. I mean, Cyrus didn't have to answer to anybody except God. Why would he make such a decree? For them to go back and be in Jerusalem. You ever thought about that? I mean, why would he do that? Well, I've already told you, God stirred him up. But he also had knowledge that God had given him something to do. And so when we go back and look, and again, now, I want to be clear about this. Some of this is just putting the scriptures together and wondering, because we don't have, you know, a clear verse of scripture that says that Cyrus read this and he read that and he understood this. We don't have that. But what we do have is that God stirred him up, and God had placed upon his heart the understanding of there was something that God would have him to do. And if we can find what the scripture says that God would have him to do, at least we'd have an understanding of God's will and know why Cyrus would be doing what he's doing in issuing this decree. Okay? All right. Jeremiah had prophesied about 15, 16 years, and again, I'm just relying on dates that's been assigned to some of these writings, 15 or 16 years before the captivity. Those things that I've already read to you out of the book of Jeremiah were told to the people before they went into captivity, and the captivity was going to last how long? 70 years. Now, they weren't in Babylon 70 years, but the captivity lasted 70 years. There were several waves of captives taken at different times, and so not all of them was over there 70 years, but it was a 70-year captivity, and many of those years they were in Babylon. All right? Cyrus made his decree. From history, we find that when Israel were carried away captive, as according to history, they assigned the same year to the birth of Cyrus. Okay? Isaiah had been given a prophecy of the Lord 110 years before Jeremiah prophesied of their captivity. And I know I'm throwing out a lot of numbers here, but remember this also. What Isaiah prophesied was 150 years before Cyrus was born. Now that's not exact, I'm just saying a round number. 150 years. And here's my point. God had already spoken of these things 150 years, and he names this person by name, Cyrus. He talks about him, and he gives us this prophecy 150 years before this man was even born. Don't you love it when God does that for us? Because you see, this is not just history. It's not just this is the way it happened to turn out. It's not this, oh, I'm glad it happened that way. The fact is, God says this is what's going to happen, and this is what happened. When you find that God is telling us 150 years before, telling us about somebody 150 years before they're even born, and he's telling us things that's going to happen with them, then bless your hearts, we're talking about a God who knows all things. A God who's able to do his will. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar would say, he worketh his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? This is the God we're talking about, and it's the God we need to remember today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It speaks of Christ as being that way. But God says, his word says, he doesn't change. He can't change. All right? So when we find these scriptures and we find God telling us about those things, it ought to really drive our confidence even stronger in the Word of God, in what God says is going to be, and how that He brings His will to pass. He doesn't make everything happen, but He certainly does intervene and bring His will to pass, especially when He has told us through the prophets what's going to be. You can count on the fact it's going to be, because God knows exactly what He's doing. All right, so let's notice some of what Isaiah had said. You have to go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. In this chapter, Isaiah repeatedly is given the truth that the Lord says, I am God and there is none else. He's the only true and living God. All right? Now, in the interest of time, let's drop down to verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that... And he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. Now listen. This is about to speak of the things that Cyrus is going to do. Did Cyrus have knowledge of it? You know, again, I can't say that he did. But if Cyrus was sitting there listening to somebody like Daniel read to him the things that God had said 100 years before that, you think it would have gotten his attention? Do you think this heathen king, now, and Herodotus, the Greek historian, wrote a good bit about Cyrus, and if you can trust his writings, it's the writings of men, but if you can trust his writings, then it says that the Greeks feared Cyrus more than any other leader, not only because he had such a vast empire, but because he was such a fair man and equitable in his dealings. And so he was well, highly respected. And so as you think about what the scriptures say here, and it's going to get to Cyrus, but if he had read what God had said about him over 100 years prior to that, calling him by name and saying things that he had already experienced in his life, most of us, it would get our attention. All right, so the reason I started with Ezra and what Cyrus did is so that we can back up and get what Isaiah had prophesied. And since Cyrus had a knowledge of the work that God would have him to do, I'm persuaded, and if you disagree, that's fine, but I'm persuaded that he also had been told what the books that Daniel was reading had said, and had perhaps even shown him, here's your name. God was talking about you. All right? Verse 20, let's see. I'm reading verse 24. I'm the Lord that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. Isaiah is this servant and messenger that's recording these words, and God's performing these words that he'd given to Isaiah to record. All right? The counsel of his messengers that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Now, pause right here. Again, I can't prove that this was read to Silas. Cyrus, all right? But in the day that this was prophesied by Isaiah, what did he say now? He said, thou shalt be inhabited. He's talking about Jerusalem. Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. Well, when this was prophesied by Isaiah, Jerusalem was inhabited, and the cities were built. So I suspect that some of the folks that heard Isaiah's prophecy probably were scratching their head. What is he talking about? It's already inhabited. It's already built. The time's coming when it's going to be destroyed, when it's going to be desolate. But God's saying it's going to be built again. It's going to be inhabited again. But again, now this is 100 years before even Jeremiah prophesied of this. This is 100 years before Jeremiah spoke of those things that Isaiah's given this prophecy. During a time when Jerusalem was inhabited and Israel, you know, and there were cities that were built, Isaiah is speaking 100 years down the road when it will be destroyed and not inhabited. Now he brings up Cyrus. Again, now this is 150 years before Cyrus was going to be born. But if Cyrus is hearing this, hearing his name, and hearing these things that's spoken of him, because by the time that he would hear this, there's a lot of things that's touched on here, and probably more than we know from history. But there's a lot of things that we do know from history that Cyrus could have heard that and said, yeah, that happened. Yeah, I did that. You know, I could just imagine him with his jaw dropping saying, yeah, that's what happened. My point is, God is all wise. And whether he speaks of it today or speaks of things 100 years from now, it's entirely accurate. And so he's speaking here, 150 years before Cyrus would be born. So he says, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Verse 27, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Now here's something interesting. When you read about some of the history that's recorded, Cyrus was a great military general. And one of the things that he did when they came up to a city that was protected by rivers is he would drain the rivers. So if he's listening to this, and God says, and I will, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. And that was one of his favorite tactics. I don't know about favorite, but that was one of the tactics that he used a number of times. And there's history that records the names of the rivers and how he did that. That saith of Cyrus, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. All right, I'm going to have to bring something else in that's out of the Bible because it's not in the Bible. And we'll be careful to tell you that. But again, if you go to history, the word is that Cyrus's grandfather, there was a dream, a prophecy, or a dream, I guess, that was interpreted that his grandson was going to take his throne. So like some of the others we found in Scripture, he wanted to have the child killed. He took his most trusted servant and told him when the child is born, because it was indicated which child it was, when he's born, you kill him and bury him. When the time came, that man feared and didn't do it. He gave the child to a shepherd. And his wife told them to kill him. They feared they wouldn't do it, but they raised the child. Cyrus, my shepherd. Interesting, isn't it? He'd been raised a shepherd. But God's going to use him, and that's not the first time God used a shepherd, is it? All right? Some very, mighty famous shepherds in the scriptures, aren't there? Like David and Moses, others. All right. That saith of Cyrus, 150 years before he's born, he's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. And what did he do? Years later, when he was king of the empire, he issued a decree for them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Some more interesting tidbits. If you remember, if you go on from the return of Jerusalem, or return of Judah, and rebuilding, they rebuilt the temple first, didn't they? And when they laid the foundation, there was a great celebration because they had laid the foundation of the temple. But then the people of the land interfered. And they left off building the building for another 20 years. It's interesting that he says, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. He sent them back to do that. Or issued a decree for them to do that. And to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. If you go through Ezra chapters 3 and 4, you'll find that by the time after those 20 years of delay, by the time that they got around to dealing with building the rest of the temple, Cyrus was no longer in the picture. But the word says, saying to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. He was there for the laying of the foundation. So when you know the scriptures, and when you see all that's being said here, you see that there's a lot of things here that nail down the fact that this happened exactly the way God said it would over 100 years before it would come to pass. Now, there's tremendous value in that for us to see and consider and rejoice in the fact that we have a God who's able to speak. And it's done. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. It's according to his will and his time. Thy foundation shall be laid. Let's read a little bit more in chapter 45. Again, in prophecy, long before Cyrus even came around, God is speaking of this man and what he would have him do when the time came. Verse chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Now listen, this Cyrus was tremendously successful in conquering nations. History records that it seemed like it was easy for him. Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll know why. God was helping him. God was blessing him. And many of the things that he accomplished, God talked about in his word. All right, he said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. That happened. And I will loose the loins of kings. Do you know there's one other place in scripture where that expression's found? Loosing the loins of a king? One other place. Belteshazzar, when they were having a drunken feast and reveling, and they even this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Daniel was in the palace at that time, and they were having this drunken feast, and he commanded that they even bring the vessels of gold out of the treasures of the Babylonians that they had taken from Jerusalem. By the way, they had good records back then. Because when it came time for them to come back to Jerusalem, Cyrus commanded, and they got all of those things that had been cataloged in their storage And they got those things out and they brought them back to Jerusalem. So we're not talking about barbarians that couldn't write and couldn't read. We're talking about folks that had a lot of intelligence and had a lot of records. But when they brought those things out and used those golden vessels for their drinking and their reveling and their partying, which, what was it, 1,000 lords that Belteshazzar had invited to come to this feast. And all of a sudden a hand appeared on the wall. This is Daniel chapter 5, by the way. A hand appeared on the wall and began to write. And we understand he was writing judgment against Belshazzar. Because that night, guess who was going to come in and conquer the Babylonians? Yeah. And by that time, the Medes and the Persians were kind of joining together. And Cyrus was leading the charge against Babylon that night. It says of Belteshazzar, when he saw that hand and the writing on the wall, that his knees smote one against the other, and the loins, his loins were loosed. That's the only other place in Scripture you find that. And later that night, Cyrus would take the Babylonians. That night, that's part of the judgment that was written on the wall. This night, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. All right? There's just so much here. And I'm sure there's much more that we don't even know about, that if we knew more of the history, we could probably identify more, even more of this. All right, so his right hand have I holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. It happened with Belteshazzar. To open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. History records that the city was vulnerable that night. They were having this great party and all this partying going on, and they left themselves defenseless. The gates were open. Normally they were shut, and they were huge gates. But for some reason, we know why, don't we? God had given them into the hands of Cyrus. All right? to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, God is saying, and I make the crooked places straight. Which means he made it easy. He enabled them to come in and conquer the Babylonians that night. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that thou mayest know. Pause right there. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. We also know Nebuchadnezzar had great riches, but he was concerned about who he was going to leave it to and the stability of the kingdom after he left. And John Gill records for us, and I don't know what history he had, but John Gill records for us that when they drained that river around the palace there, Nebuchadnezzar had hidden a lot of his treasures in the bottom of that river. And when they drained that river, there it was. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places that thou mayest know. Why? Why is God doing all this? That thou, and who is he talking to? He's talking to Cyrus here. 150 years before Cyrus would be born. He's talking to him that thou mayest know. That I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. What if you were to be reading along in the prophecy and found your name? And things that were said that you know happened, because they'd already happened. Isn't that amazing? Yes, because we have an amazing God. And he shared this with us. He's told us about these things. He's told us of his power. He's told us of how he has led this man to do his will, even though he's a heathen king, even though he has tremendous power here on earth, yet still God used him as his shepherd. For Jacob, my servant's sake. That's why he was to do it. For Israel's sake. God was already, through the prophecy of Isaiah, he had already told them he was going to take care of them and provide for them throughout this captivity. That he was going to bring them back to their homeland that they might worship him again. Wouldn't that be incredibly encouraging in difficult times? Yes, that's our God. That's what he did for them then. He can do the same for us today. And I'm satisfied he's already working. He's already doing his will. We just need to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And live peaceably as much as we can with those around us and be faithful to God. And serve him every day. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. God says, listen, I'm talking to you. I'm calling you by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He said, I've been taking care of you. I've been providing for you, and you didn't even know me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. Let's see, from the rising of the sun to the west. Isn't that about what his kingdom was? The great empire that he had at that time? That they may know. All right? That there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. All right? I make peace and create evil. That word for evil here, if we use the same reasoning from the previous statement, I form the light and create darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. I make peace and I create evil. The opposite of peace. Okay, whether it's war, whether it's disturbance, whether it's whatever, it's the absence of peace. He's not saying that he does evil things. Okay, but that which we perceive as evil, trouble, sorrow, heartache, war. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. When you see what God put on record and then revealed later on, I hope that what we've conveyed from these scriptures is to show you to what great lengths, not in reacting to what people have done, but in foretelling, this is the way it's going to be. Over 100 years before there was this threat of being taken away captive, God has already told them, it's going to happen. You're going to come back home. Through Jeremiah, he told them how they needed to conduct themselves while they were in these awful conditions. When we today look at such a situation as that and see the power and the wisdom and the might of our God in taking care of his people and showing them long before it ever happened, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back. Bless your hearts. We can take that lesson today and lay it to heart. God's no different today than he was back then. He still loves us. He still cares for us. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that, didn't he? But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. God's still on his throne. He's still taking care of his people. And what's more, we know that judgment is coming, don't we? Now, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ every day. But there's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. But you know what? He's already told us. We're safe in the blood of Jesus. We're preserved in him. Whatever we have to face between now and the time that he comes again, we are safe in him. He is able to take care of us, and he's told us what we need to be doing from now until then. May we draw great comfort in our God, who is able to save us. Our God, who knows the end, he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And in Acts 15:18, he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Bless your hearts, don't be distracted by the things that's going on in the world today. We have to be aware, we have to be mindful, we have to be knowledgeable, we have to be wise. But bless your hearts, may God help us to trust him. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, he's able to take care of us, and he's already provided heaven's pure world, and he sent his son to obtain that for us. And bless your hearts, we can just look forward to whatever the Lord would have us to do, trusting in him every day and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer. I hope I haven't been too scattered.